Lord, we're not among those that grumble, Lord, or complain or anything else. Lord, we're up here to serve you, bless your name. You've been good to us all our lives, and we're praising you and giving glory to your name. Hallelujah. And Lord, we know we're going to go through every difficulty, and we're going to come out victors because you are the victor. You are. We're more than conquerors through you, Lord. So I pray that every one of us on this property today will have the courage of Jesus and be inspired to serve him. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Hear that, Lord? That's agreement. That's saying, yes, we're going to serve you, Lord, and we're not going to feel sorry for ourselves because we know that you're going to bring us through wonderfully in Jesus' name. Now we turn to, and we read the entire third chapter of Hebrews. If you can imagine, it's good to see you, Colleen. How are you feeling? All right. Did you meet my granddaughter, Cheyenne? C-H-E-Y-A-N-N-E, Cheyenne. Oh, well. She's pumped, let me tell you. That girl is pumped. All right. In the entire third chapter of Hebrews, and here we go. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation and I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart and turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. You know, if all we had in the Bible was the book of Hebrews, but never gotten into this grace mess. Hebrews is great. Now, I want you to notice something at the very end of the chapter before we go back toward the beginning. And it's puzzled me, but I finally the other day, I got the answer. Notice that there's a play on the word obedience and unbelief. Now, look at it again. And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? Right? Hey, is anybody out there? Two people. But then we would expect it to say, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. But we would expect it to say because of their disobedience. Do you see what I'm saying? Kino, do you see what I'm saying? First it says they didn't enter because they were disobedient. Then it says they didn't enter because they didn't believe. Well, what are you going to say about that?
When you have disobedience, you have unbelief.
Oh, Jack, you're so right. It's because belief and obedience are synonymous. If you believe, you're going to obey Christ. There's no such thing as an abstract faith. I believe, well, are you obeying the Lord? That's works. That's works. One lady wrote to me and said, if you teach people to disobey, to obey God, they'll become self-righteous. Can you imagine the confusion? If you believe, you'll obey Christ and his apostles. If you don't obey them, you don't believe. Well, do you do? You have a mental assent. Wesley called it a mental assent. You assent mentally. It's like James said, you say there's one God. He says, the devils know that. But we say we're saved by faith, but we don't know what we're talking about. By faith, we mean that we agree with the denomination's statement of faith. That's not saving faith. It's theology or knowledge, but there's no salvation in it. It's the head thing. They didn't eat the book, they just read it. If you have genuine belief, you will be obedient. And we see that right there, where the Spirit guiding the writer of Hebrews has input disobey and then unbelief as the two things that keep you out of the rest of God, is because they're the same thing. If you believe a policeman has power, you're going to do what he says. If you believe he has power, but you don't do what he says, you don't really believe that he has power, because you know it's going to be unpleasant. Oh, I believe he's a policeman. Oh, yes, I believe he's... I see his badge, his number, and everything, but that's as far as it goes. That's what people do with Jesus. Oh, yes, I believe. Well, they don't really believe. They just mentally assent to certain facts and say, I believe. Well, I thought you would enjoy that tremendously, but I don't see thousands of people on their feet, transfixed, weeping. Now, I'll tell you what I'm talking about this morning. It was the same thing Lloyd was talking about, and that is holding. You're saved if you hold firmly to the end your confidence. That's what the third chapter says. You're made a partaker of Christ if you hold firmly to the confidence that you had at first. That's what it says. And that's what I'm talking about this morning, is this. Christ often presents, our terminology is really a problem. We say, oh, if we could get someone to accept Christ. First of all, the expression accept Christ is not in the Bible. Surprise, surprise. But it implies something, and that's all right. You know, that's a play on words, I suppose. But the problem is it gives us a false idea of what the Christian salvation is. It gives us the idea that making a profession, when we say accept Christ, we usually mean making a profession that we believe, we may put our hand up, we may whatever. Okay, I believe in Christ, I accepted Christ. That's cool. But then we think of it as that's what salvation is. See? That's what we think. That's what salvation is. So, and of course, the goal is to get out of hell and go to heaven. So, the way we preach salvation is that it's a ticket out of hell and a pass into heaven. We had a missionary film here one time years ago, and these missionaries lived among these native people for a long time, and finally the native people made a profession of Christ. And then the natives said to the missionaries, "What do we do now?" And they said, "Absolutely nothing." And this was one of the outstanding missionary societies. These missionaries were dedicated, had left the Western culture and had gone to live in the jungle and partake with these people for years to win their confidence so that when they preached to them, they'd be believed. They'd done everything right until they got to that one thing. What do we do next? Nothing. And the reason they preached that is because that is the belief of most American Christians. That's what they believe. And consequently, they're not bearing the testimony that will affect the government. See, the Civil War was started by a book, you know that, by Uncle Tom's Cabin and Henry Ward Beecher, who was Harriet Beecher Stowe's brother, was holding mock slave auctions in his church, and there was a groundswell of feeling about slavery that moved the government. But you see, when churches are talking about going to heaven in a rapture, and we do not, there's nothing there to move the government, so our government is losing its ethical posture, and all that's going on is a struggle for power. There's no ethics involved. See, the Civil War was fought over an ethic. And that ethic came from God's people, Wilberforce in England and Harriet Beecher Stowe, and her book was written by a revelation, you know. God gave her a picture of Uncle Tom and Eliza and all the rest, and then when she wrote that down, then the picture changed, the picture changed, the picture changed. And that book brought about the Civil War, and millions of Americans died for that ethical principle. But you see, today, the country is cynical. And the reason is the church. It's because the church believes that if they make a profession, that's all they do. They have missed the whole gospel. You say, that can't be. Well, you're going to see the results of it before too long in America, where because God is withdrawing his presence because of the things that are going on, the immorality, the late night comedians with their blasphemies and Hollywood with its moral filth. All that wouldn't be possible if the church, if the Christian people were holding fast firmly to the end their confidence. Now, the journey of Israel from Egypt to Canaan is a Old Testament picture that God gave us as an example of the Christian life. Now, it is true that ministers use coming out of Egypt as a type of accepting Christ, being, quote, saved. But the assumption is there's no wilderness wandering. The moment you come out of Egypt, you've got the full blessing of Canaan. That is what's in the back of people's mind. I'm in the rest of God. I'm in Canaan land and so on. But the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in Hebrews chapter 3, and this verse in Jude shows us that God wants us to regard the trials of Israel in the desert as an example of the Christian salvation. It's not a one-shot deal. It's a long, painful, difficult, problematic struggle through life. those missionaries, when they said, what do we do now? Well, what you do now is you begin the program, you've accepted Christ, now you begin the program of salvation. See the difference? Instead of saying you don't do anything else. Salvation is a process of changing you and me from self-seeking, self-centered people to God-centered, God-seeking people. That's what salvation is. We're saved from Satan to God. We're saved from ourselves to Jesus Christ. Not from earth to heaven. That's a fallacy. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to wear my shoes. Well, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. This house. Now, listen to this in Jude. It's verse 5 in the book of Jude. And you see, if you think that the Old Testament picture of Israel going from Egypt to Canaan is a type that God wants in our thinking, you judge. This is what Jude says. But though you already know all this, this is Jude 1, verse 5. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you, now listen, that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And remember, their unbelief was shown in grumbling, complaining, criticizing, attacking the leadership, saying we need different leaders to get us back into Egypt where we could have our leaks. They had been saved, and then they perished. And where they ever came up with this doctrine of eternal security, I'll tell you where it came from, and it's not a cool place. Bad news. If there were eternal security, the Bible would not say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If we were eternally secure, is that right or not? Listen. The Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Now, it sounded to me like they were saved and then destroyed. Well, we could say that was them. Is that correct grammar? Sandra, is that correct? That was them? I don't know. That was they. Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm trying to find the mind of the Lord. I've got so much in my mind, I don't want to get complicated here. It really is the same thing Lloyd was saying. We have to fight. And the whole thing, the whole Christian life is a fight. You say, I don't like to fight. Neither do I. I hate it. I love to win, but I don't like to fight. But I didn't make the program. There's an enemy there. That's why we fight. It's because there's an enemy. This war is unavoidable. And if you don't fight, you say, oh God, you must feel sorry for me. I'm so weak past the cheese. God doesn't feel sorry for you. He says, pull up your diapers and get with it. That's what God honors, because that's faith. And complaining is unbelief. And grumbling is unbelief. So we don't feel sorry for people that are all discouraged or whatever. That's unbelief. Take hold. Like the little boy said, he's up on the roof with his dad and helping him nail down shingles. And he hit his thumb with a hammer. And he said, well, I better pick up my diapers and carry on. That's right. All right. Now, 1 Corinthians 10. Notice that it says, Brothers, our forefathers, of course he's talking to Jews here, were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. See, what he's showing is that the two programs of redemption are the same. That's the deadly area of dispensationalism, and saying now we're in a new dispensation. It's not scriptural, and it's very destructive. It's all one thing, and it's all one church. Israel was the church in the wilderness. Isn't that what it says? They're all baptized into Moses in the cloud. See, Paul's showing it's one thing. They all ate the same spiritual food. The Bible says that the manna was angels' food. It says they ate the grain of heaven. Think of it. Whoa, something to put on your oatmeal there. Manna. All right. And then it says, now notice verse 4. I bet you didn't notice it. Well, I bet you didn't notice it. Mario, did you notice verse 4? And drank the same spiritual drink. Watch it. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. That rock, it was a great granite rock, followed them through the wilderness. That rock was Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. And so, when in the beginning, when they prayed and the water came out of the rock, and then later on when Moses hit the rock, that water that came out, see, that was spiritual, coming out of Christ. See how the two are one great family of God? There's not two olive trees. There isn't a Gentile church. There's no such thing as a Gentile church. There's only the one body of Christ. There's only the one olive tree. There's not two olive trees. And we're grafted into that one tree, and its roots are down there in Abraham, the father of all who believe. You know that. Nevertheless, now here, God was not pleased with most of them. The majority, their bodies were scattered over the desert. Oh, joy. Now, these things occurred to them, but has nothing to do with us because we are in a new dispensation. How many know that's true? John, Big John, I have to say Big John. Big John says no. These things occurred as examples. Examples. In other words, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling because we have an example of what happens if we don't. Does that make sense to you? Jason, does that make sense to you? You got this thing all memorized, do you? To keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. What does that tell us? We have control over our heart. You know, when I was first saved, the preaching I heard, it sounded like we couldn't do anything. We were hopelessly wicked and we had to be saved by grace and faith. There was nothing we could do. And I don't find that in the Bible at all. The Bible is kind of like you do what you're supposed to do and God will do what he's supposed to do. What do you think of that? It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It's not just the sword of the Lord. And it's not just the sword of Gideon. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And I say the Lord does 51% and you do 49%. It gives him a 2% edge. But I'm going to tell you, to overcome, he's not going to do it all himself and you can't do it yourself. You've got to work with Jesus. And so he says they set their heart on the wrong thing. Well, what is that telling us? Set your heart on the right thing. Does that make sense to you? Huh? Yeah. Mary, what do you think? All right. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and get up to indulge in pagan revelry. Watch out for parties. If you're 8 years old or under, fine. Have a blast. If you're older than 8, pray and watch yourself. Don't abandon yourself to jollity, because as soon as you do, you're going to mess up. Parties are not for adults. Adults that need parties need to get prayed through. Well, I said it, so you can do it if you want. All right. We should not commit sexual immorality. That's a sickness in our country, and I hope none of the young people get trapped in that. 23,000 Jews died in the wilderness because of sexual problems. We should not test the Lord. You know, is the Lord among us or not? God, if you're here, do something. You know, sass box. How many of us are sass boxes? Grace is laughing. Grace, you're not a sass box. All right, now, do not grumble. Well, that's my favorite thing. No, I don't care. It says they were killed by the destroying angel. So don't grumble. If you're going to say something positive. The person you're talking to is probably just about ready to flip their lid because of the problems they got. And then you come along. You're a big help. You are. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings. So much for you've accepted Christ, now there's nothing else to do. On whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Well, if that was a fulfillment of the ages 2,000 years ago, what in the world is it now, Margaret? This must be the fulfillment of the fulfillment. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. How many here think they're standing firm? What are you supposed to do? You have no idea. Yeah, be careful. God, I think you wasted time writing this Bible, honestly. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And that means all men, not just Christian. All men. It's common to man. You have the same temptations and tests that people have in the world. Yeah. They have problems, you have problems. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. So when you do something wrong, for heaven's sake, don't come and say, the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. He can tempt you, trick you, you can have all kinds of emotions. But you have to give your consent to sin. He can't make you sin. He doesn't have that power. Resist him and he'll take off like he was in a jogathon. Resist him and he'll flee from you. Say, I'm not going to do that. I will not consent to that. Go peddle your wares somewhere else. You like that? Nah, good. All right, now we're in Hebrews 3. And we have, Lloyd, am I messing up your message here? Hebrews 3. I hope I'm not messing up Lloyd's message. It'll be on the internet anyway if I made you forget it all. All right, let's start with verse 6. How many have ever seen the word if, I-F? Well, Melissa, have you seen the word if? Oh, yeah. What part of speech is it, Melissa? No, I won't put you on the spot. It's a preposition. No, wait a minute. No, it's not a preposition. No, it isn't. What is it, a conjunction? Must be a conjunction. I can tell it isn't a preposition because a preposition is anything you can do to a hill, and you can't if a hill, so it can't be a preposition. All right, now, we are his house if... That sounds conditional to me. How many have heard the thing saying God is unconditional? Salvation is unconditional? Let me tell you, if we had all the ifs in the Bible and they all were a nickel, we could live on the interest. All right, Jack? We are his house. Whose house? Christ's house. God's house. If we hold on to our weakness and weeping. If we hold on to what? Courage. courage, 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 courage. You say, I don't feel courageous. So nobody asks you how you felt. Just be courageous. Take hold. And the hope of which we boast. So as the Holy Spirit says today, it's always today. Salvation is always today. You say, well, yesterday I was a terrific Christian. Doesn't count. Tomorrow I'm going to be one of God's faith. Doesn't count. Today. Today. You either got it today or you don't got it. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Again, you have a choice. You can harden it or not. It's up to you. As you did in the rebellion. By the way, always pray, lead me not into temptation, because sometimes God leads people into temptations. You know that? When he hardened Pharaoh's heart, he led him into a temptation. When he hardened the heart of the kings of Canaan so they could be destroyed, he led him into temptation. Think of that. When he provoked David to number Israel, he led him into temptation. That's why it says, pray, don't lead me into temptation. Well, if you don't do it, you don't believe, and you're disobedient, so there. All right, now, do not harden your heart. That's a commandment, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. That's what our life is. It's a time of testing. Are you passing? Huh? Anybody here passing? Where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. We've got a soupy God today in America. God does get angry. I'm here to tell you. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath, in my anger they shall never enter my rest. And God's rest is the place where you are walking. Now, this is simple. You know where the Bible says, walk humbly with thy God? That's God's rest. When you quit doing your own thing, let God take your hand and lead you. That's God's rest. He's resting, you're resting. You don't have to do it yourself. Keep yourself where God has you by the hand. And let him lead you. Talk to him about everything. When you wish you had Velcro on your shirt instead of buttons, tell the Lord about it. You say, well, what does he care about Velcro? He cares about it because he cares about you. And if it's bugging you, it's bugging God. You say, how can that be? Well, it is. And if you want to be a stranger to God, that's your business. But I want to be a friend of God. I want to walk with God. I want to know God. And I want him to know me. Not religion. I don't care anything about religion. But I want to walk with Jesus. I want to be a friend of Jesus. How about you? Well, you got a friend like Jesus. Whoa. You got somebody somebody with some power to do something. You got a friend in high places. Yeah. All right. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Those that Moses led out of Egypt. In other words, the people who typified salvation. Don't you love it? And was he angry for 40 years? Those who sinned. All types of God's people. Who is it? Raven Hill says about 2% of the people are born again. C.T. Studd said 3% of the people on the mission field are probably true Christians. Mission board didn't like that. So, it's true today. It's true today. You know, there's a lot of good church people. They're good, upstanding people, you know, the cream of the community. But they don't. Jesus and they are not that well acquainted, unfortunately. Today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, that's what you have to watch out for. And I'll guarantee you keep missing church and missing church and missing church, and I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to prophesy. You're going to get deceived. Now, why is that? It's because when you come into the ranks of the saints and you are in deception, of course, when you're in deception, you don't know it. How many know that when you're in deception, you don't know it? Does that figure? Yeah, you're deceived. All right. Now, when you come into the midst of the saint and you're deceived and you don't know it, there'll be someone there that God will move on to pray for you. They may not know who they're praying for, but they'll pray, and God will break the yoke. God will give you insight. And I said, well, I had a friend when I was living in Hawaii over on Six Base Depot, and there was a guy in the tent next to me. His name was Carl Hofer. He's a strong Christian, very strong, one of the strongest Christians I've ever known in my entire life. And a Seventh-day Adventist minister came out from downtown Oahu, and he reasoned. I've been saved all of 3 weeks, and he reasoned with me about the Sabbath day. Saturday's a Sabbath day. Well, he made a lot of sense, but it threw me into confusion because we practiced on Saturday. You know, you have your weapon, and we paraded, and we did the thing. Well, anyway, I didn't know what to do about Saturday. Well, my aunt Gertrude Kinney, that we always call Boots, my aunt Boots, sent me a copy of Lloyd Douglas' book, The Robe. Well, that was fashionable some years ago. And in there was a Jew that went a Sabbath day's journey, and then he threw down a scroll, an empty scroll, and then he could go another Sabbath day's journey, and then he threw down another scroll, and he could do another Sabbath day's journey. And I read that, and can you believe this? Now, Carl was praying for me. Carl Hofer was praying for me to the point he got sick. But Carl was one of the most devout Bible-believing people, and I was trying to tell him about Saturday being the Sabbath day, and Carl says, I don't care what the Bible says, which is really funny knowing Carl. But anyway, he prayed till he got sick, and I read that, and all of a sudden I knew that this Sabbath thing was monkey business. You say, what's the connection? None. But I just knew it was monkey business. Well, now I can see what's wrong. Because what you do, all right, you got your rising gun or whatever you got by your bunk, slung on your bunk. All right, now the question is, of Saturday, do I pick it up and go out and pray it or not? Well, see, according to the man, he is probably a very godly man, as many of the Seventh-day Adventists are. Probably a very godly man, and he would say you don't have to pray or do anything. The Bible says honor the Sabbath. But you see, that New Covenant doesn't work like that. You know what you do? Do you have any idea what you do? Do you have any idea what you would do? You're getting out of your bunk and you're rising there, whether you got an M1 or a rising submachine gun or whatever you got. The question is, shall I take it up and go out and pray it, or shall I go and tell the platoon leader, I'm sorry, I can't do it. It's a Sabbath day. So what do you do? Huh? Absolutely. And that's the difference between the two covenants. You ask the Lord, what should I do? That's the essential difference between the two covenants. You don't go by a presumption, a presumed way of acting. You go to the Lord, and the more you can do that with everything in your life, the more you will enter the rest of God. Ask God about everything. The great things to the small things. And so I just got rid of that out of my mind altogether, and Carl Hofer got better. All right. Now, but my point is, it's deceit. Sin is deceitful. It doesn't have all that power. It's just sneaky. And when you begin to miss church, I'll guarantee you, I'll write it down and hand it to you on a piece of paper. You're going to get deceived because that's how bad our environment is. But when you come, it isn't the preaching necessarily or anything else, but the Christian milieu of the people, someone there will pick it up from the spirit. There's something wrong here, and begin to pray. And you get delivered and you won't even know how it happened. But I'll guarantee you, with the pressure there is today, you keep missing church and keep missing church. And I'm not one, you know, if people don't come to church, I figure that's my problem. I'm just not interesting enough, so I don't blame anybody. But you're going to get deceived. And you'll never know it, because you don't know when you're deceived. See, that's the problem with deception. You know, if you have poison ivy, you know it. You can point to it and put something on it. But when you're deceived, you don't know it. Isn't that delightful? The deceitfulness of sin. We have come to share in Christ if There it is. There it is, the big if. We hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. Now, what confidence do we have? If your confidence is you're going to go to heaven when you die, that's fine, but that isn't the Bible goal. The Bible goal is that you will be made in Christ's image. You'll have fellowship with God. You will enter the rest of God so that you're in the center of His person and will in untroubled rest. That's your confidence that Christ will do that. He will make you His brother and a son of God. That's your confidence. And that every one of us has a unique destiny. Did you know that? It was planned from the beginning of the world. God has something special for you. It's where you fit. It's where you resonate. You may not know it at this point, but God has something special for you. I never dreamed I'd be a preacher. I'm glad I didn't. I've been so scared out of left town. God has something special for you, a unique destiny with your name on it from the beginning of the world. How do I know that? Because you're here. You're not out bar hopping somewhere. You're here. You're God's elect. You, from the foundation of the world, God has something special for you. That's why Paul said, if I may grasp that for which I have been grasped. You got to be grasped and by God, and then you grasp that for which God grasped you. I can hardly say it. All right. Now, that's the confidence that you have. And you hold it firmly. And it's going to be tested by everything you can think about. It's going to be tested by domestic problems. It's going to be tested by job problems. It's going to be tested by health problems. Every kind of problem you can think of, through many dangers, toils, and snares. Okay, so maybe some of you are going through something like that today, a real hard one. I wouldn't be surprised. Probably five people in here facing real hard problems. Okay, what do? You hold your confidence that God knows that He has the power to do something about it. That He is bringing you to eternal righteousness, love, joy, and peace. And even though you have to look up to see the bottom, you are confident that God knows what He is doing, loves you, is more aware of your problems than you are, and He is going to bring you through. You're in a tunnel, you're not in a grave. There's light at the end if you don't quit. That's what that means. We're made partakers of Christ. Every true Christian goes through unimaginable problems and tests of every kind. Most very manageable. Some of them deep crises that we think God has forsaken us. But He has never forsaken us. It's common to man. Don't quit. God will bring you through if you don't quit. I don't care if it looks hopeless. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Keep on in God the best you can. Well, what I'm talking about is when faith goes. See, faith is the victory. But faith goes. And then all that's left is trust. You're like the cat on the chinning bar. You're holding on for dear life. I will not quit. I know that God will do what he promised me. I know that. That's what saves you. All right. Now we all know, what is it? Matthew 7:4, I think. Lloyd can check it out. You'll probably find out I'm wrong. I've never heard this verse preached on. And you know why? Because it doesn't... No, that isn't it. No. I want the one that says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. I've never heard anybody preach on that. I've heard people say, we have to walk the straight and narrow, or we don't want to go on the broad way to be to destruction. But they've never applied it to the fact that being saved is not a one-time ticket out of hell. What is it?
Matthew 7:13.
Good thing somebody knows the Bible around here. This is salvation. I've never heard anybody preach on this. Never. I don't think I've preached on it in 33 years here. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. It's not a ticket, it's a road. And the objective is life. That's what Ravenhill means by maybe 2% of the Christian churchgoers are born again. See, it's not a ticket. It's a road that you have to travel. And it's narrow. If I remember the Greek, my resident Greek scholar isn't here, it means restricted. There's a lot of resistance is what it means. A road, it isn't just narrow, it's restrictive. You can barely make it through. Anybody in here this morning that's barely making it through? And only a few find it. Well, you know, they'll say, well, that means you've got to accept Christ and get saved. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that if you're going to pursue eternal life, it requires a stripping down. It requires a total devotion to what you're doing. Now, we're talking about life. See, by making heaven the goal, you screw up the whole equation. The goal that Christ came to bring us, mankind is dead, and Christ came into this charnel house to bring life to a dead creation. God so loved the world, he gave his Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have life. But life is not something that's handed to you. It's not something that's handed to you. It's a road. The entrance is the cross. The cross is the entrance to the road. And from then on, you can expect every conceivable problem. That's the way that John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. It's got all that stuff in there. How many have read Pilgrim's Progress? Well, the rest of you should read it. It's a real good description of all the stuff that we go through. All right, back to Hebrews 3. I'm about finished here, aren't I? I feel in my bones. I got to do this for the television. 10 whole minutes? Oh, man, I better make the most of that, even if it kills everybody. All right, now. All right, now you got to scroll a little bit. See, the thesis of Hebrews is this rest. I've never heard anybody preach on the rest. Have you ever heard anybody preach on the rest of God?
Yes.
I didn't say that so you'd say that, Margaret. Honest. This is the thesis of Hebrews. The thesis of it. What it's all about. Everything in Hebrews has to go back to this one question of the rest of God. I've never heard anybody preach on it. Now, isn't that something? Huh? Anna, don't you think that's something? That should be preached on every Sunday. That's the goal of the Christian life, is the rest of God. That's where you cease from your own doing and do God's will. So what's so complicated? It can't be preached. So God says, encourage one another daily. What's the preceding verse say? Something about turning away from the living God. Verse 12. See to it that you don't turn away from the living God. Well, who's he talking to? Seasoned Christians. You read the book of Hebrews. He's talking about people that have been persecuted and had their property taken from them. These were seasoned Christians. They weren't unsaved people. I know where it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? They lay that on unsaved people. That's talking about people who have been saved for many years and were neglecting their salvation. Is anybody here neglecting your salvation? If so, put up your hand and then take it down, because everybody will be looking at you. All right. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You know what that means? Be sure to gossip. That's just what it means. Call them up and then tell them about some bad thing about some other Christian. Isn't that what it says? It says, encourage, gossip with one another daily. When you call up, don't complain to somebody. They've already got more problems than they can handle. Encourage them and say, you're going to make it. Keep on there. This will all be history someday. Just keep going. Or you call them up and say, you know what I think? You know why I think he did that? Now let me tell you why I think he did that. And you're probably as wrong as anybody ever was. We have come to share in Christ, and there's no question about it. It's a shoo-in. Right? What does it say? If, our friend, a truckload of ifs, if we hold firmly till the end the confidence that we had at first. You don't quit. What do you got on there? Beethoven's Ninth Symphony? Do not harden your hearts. That's something you can do. What will I do? Well, that's what the missionaries could have said to the natives. Don't harden your heart. What do we do? Don't harden your heart. Ooh, that would have been helpful, not you don't do anything. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? That is, all the people that had got saved. Come out under the Passover blood. The whole kit and caboodle of them. That's who God was angry with. Those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert. And this is for our admonition. And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? Now, what is the rest of God? I say, if anybody's been listening, it can be said very simply. What, Margaret? Yeah, I said that, didn't I? All right. You quit living your own life in the way you're living your own life, and you press into what God wants you to do. Oh, I'm going to rest in God. Just what I've been waiting to hear. Do nothing. Well, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say relax in order that you may enter the rest of God. What does it say? You don't know. What have you been reading instead of the Bible? Certainly not the fourth chapter of Hebrews, because it says, it's got a word there, five letters, L-A-B-O-R, labor, to enter the rest. Now, is that an oxymoron or what is it? Labor to enter the rest. Well, am I supposed to rest or am I supposed to labor? You labor to enter the rest. Why? Because you've got 8 million things trying to keep you from doing God's will. And you have to fight them. Isn't that what Lloyd told us? You ever heard Lloyd to be wrong? Lloyd says, fight. No, you haven't heard him wrong. No, you haven't. If it was wrong, it was because you were wrong. It wasn't because Lloyd was. They would never enter his rest. Yeah, I mean, here's a thesis of a whole book of the Bible, and people, and it's not preached. This is our goal. It isn't to accept Christ. It's the end of the rest. Enter the place. Now, what rest? Not your rest. I know you want to go home and go to bed. Not your rest. God made the world in 6 days. Is that right? And there was an evening and a morning and an evening and a morning and an evening and a morning, which is interesting in that there was no sun the first 3 days. So they got around it somehow. All right. Now, on the seventh day, what happened? God rested. That's God's rest. Oh. And there was no evening and morning on the seventh day. Why? Because it lasts forever. What lasts forever? What God set up way back yonder. And what did he set up? Everything that is, all the way through to the New Jerusalem and beyond. Was your name announced at that time? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, your name was announced at that time. And they said, here's Mary Jo Peterson, and this is what she's supposed to do. Okay? She's going to be born 3,000 years from now, and this is the days of her life. This is the book of her life. Mary Jo Peterson. Well, she comes into the world, and she doesn't know. She's got her little pet poodle. It's a female, and it loves Jesus. But she has no idea what her destiny is. But do you know how great God is? Let me tell you how great God is. He plans this whole thing from the beginning. And he says, don't try to create your own heaven and earth. Just enter into my rest, into the finished work that I already wrote down for your life. Just enter into it and live in it each day. You'll have to battle birds off the sacrifice, but just do it. Well, it sounds easy, and it really isn't all that difficult to just let go and let God have his wonderful way. A few there be that find it. Few there be that are willing to let go of their own life and enter into that eternal rest of God. And I'll tell you how great God is. There's a lot of people, and I don't think it's true of Mary Jo Peterson, but there's a lot of people who don't. I remember a man that died, and I could feel God's disappointment. If you will obey God totally, things will be made possible that would not otherwise be possible, which means that people will not get the blessing that it was God's intention. It's live bullets, people. It's live bullets. Your decisions are extremely consequential in terms of yourself and other people. And God is so great that even though the plan is finished in the beginning of the world, he keeps adjusting it in terms of people's obedience or disobedience. But there's some things that will never happen, and I speak this by revelation. Because he gives to some people, and he says to them, if you will obey me totally, things will be possible that otherwise would never be possible. A loss for Christ, a loss for the person, a loss for mankind. There's live bullets, and what you do, what I do, has eternal consequences. Shall we stand? All right. Well, everybody got A+. I mean, this is obvious. Father, You're so great beyond anything we can imagine. It's good we have Jesus, because you are totally incomprehensible to us to set up a plan that embraces all of mankind. And you know every person, you know everything. You've given Jesus authority over all of it. God, we just want to do your will, meaning we want to enter your rest. So help us, Lord. When the battle is easy, to sing psalms. When the battle is difficult, to pray. And never, never lose our confidence, but to press on that we may be made partakers of Christ. Help us to realize this morning it's not a shoe-in. It's up to us to make our salvation, to establish it and make our calling certain. So help us. Because we're coming to hard times in our nation, and we've got to have a firm grip on God if we're not going to lose our faith. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. If anybody needs to come and pray, would you please do that? If I scared you, come and pray. Don't walk out of this place frightened or condemned or anything else. Now, I'm sure with all the people here, there are some people that will say, yeah, I need to get a hold of God. I've been feeling sorry for myself. I've been listening to the Absaloms, telling them how bad off I am. Anyone like that? You need to come, and you know it. You're going to go out. We're going to youth camp. It's going to be Heidi, 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 Heidi for some. God bless you. Keep you safe on the highway. In Jesus' name, amen.